Let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Romans chapter 12. Now look at chapter 12 and verse 1. Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Please be seated. And the more I study these two verses and think about them, the more impressed I am with how much truth there is packed, how much guidance there is packed in these two verses for the Christian life. What a dynamic they would provide for us tonight if we would just have our ears and our hearts open and really act upon what is in these verses for us. The last time that we looked at this, I had, before that, looked at verse 1, and we looked at God's claim on the believer. And He claims our bodies as a living sacrifice. And He says that as we present our bodies to Him as a sacrifice, it must be as a legitimate sacrifice. In other words, we can't just do with our bodies as we please and serve as we please, but we want to serve in a way that is pleasing unto the Lord in accord with His Word, and only then can it be a holy and acceptable sacrifice, and it's logical. Paul appeals to our logic and the reasonableness of our presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. I mean, if we present our bodies, that's very, very basic. How in the world can we presume to serve God if our bodies aren't involved? And how much are they to be involved? Well, we're not to think of them as our own. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. Our bodies are bought with a price. And they're not our own. No part of them. Not our mental faculties, not our faculty of speech, of hearing. All of these things are not our own. And so it's so important. And I just think of this tonight, Brother Curtis. It's so good as a brand new Christian. I really think that this would be one of those small portions of Scripture. Be so good to introduce to new Christians all the time. And let them really see the foundational truths of the Christian walk and life and what it's all about and how to get started right. But tonight I want us to look at verse 2. It says, "And be not conformed to this world." Now this is part 2. Number 1, God has His claim on our lives that He makes and on our bodies, on all of us. God makes that claim. It's a legitimate claim. It's reasonable. It must be done. And then He says, "And be not conformed to this world." Now, you can see how that step 1 is so necessary to step 2. If we present our bodies consciously to the Lord, then and only then can we really get involved in not conforming to this world. And I spent our last Wednesday night together on this passage on introducing the subject of the world as the Bible talks about the world. And the world here that we're not to be conformed to is this whole world with its scheme of things, its ambitions, its aspirations. Everything about the world, the whole world lieth in wickedness, this system that wants to reach out and grab our attention, that wants to subtly suck us in to its mode and its mentality. And it's talking really about the wisdom, the belief system, the philosophies, the thinking of this world is involved. And the ways of the world, the way that the world acts, the behavior of this world. A lot of times people I know that people used to hear, I don't know how much they hear it anymore, but they used to hear about preachers talk about, don't be worldly, don't be worldly. And they didn't really know what that meant. What does it mean not to be worldly? Kind of a catch-all term for everything that we're not supposed to be. But people don't really understand a lot of times what all is involved in it. Well, what's involved in it is that whole way of thinking out there, that whole belief system out there, which is all about self, and it's about self-gratification, and so on and so forth, and it's all about the way that the world acts. It's so sad to see people begin to take on the actions of the world. Christian people, they begin to mimic the world. And so last week we talked about the world as the sum total of human life in the ordered world, considered apart from and alienated from, and this is just what the world is, alienated from God and all of those things on this earth that would seduce us from God. Now, God's given us all things richly to be enjoyed. But if we're not careful, things will get us, and we're to enjoy this world and use things and not be used by things. And so all of this, the mentality and the makeup of the world, and that's where I stopped. Be not conformed to the world. Here's why. The world system represents that which is in direct contradiction to the whole purpose of the believer's existence. It is in direct contradiction to that which is the believer's purpose. It's an outward representation inconsistent with the inward reality. If a Christian person acts worldly and gives expression to worldly thinking, what that is it's an outward representation that's not really consistent with the inward reality. Because when we're saved, we have a new man. The Bible talks about the inner man. Put off the old man, put on the new man, be renewed in the inner man, the Bible says. So when a Christian, now we know that the inner man is not like the world, doesn't think, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. The Lord lives within us. The inner man is a regenerated man. So when we as Christian people have anything about us on the outside, our language, our actions, etc., then those give the lie to the reality of the inner man. That's what was happening in the Corinthian church. And that's the very church that Paul said, what? Know you not that you're not your own? But you're bought with a price? He said, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are Christ. In Romans 8 and 29, the Bible says, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. For what? To be conformed to the image of his Son. Every one of us who are saved and we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, we are predestinated. It's God's intention that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. That's not talking about predestinated to hell or to heaven. That is talking about a person who is saved. This is our purpose in life. You know, it's a sad thing when a person knows their purpose in life and they still miss their purpose in life. The world would say of somebody like that, there's a perfect bozo. When you know your purpose in life, but you miss your purpose in life, you don't get in tune to it. Well, God tells us what ours is. Number one, the believer's perfect physical conformity. We need to understand this. It is God has predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, one of these days, That is really, literally, physically going to happen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible tells us that the believer's perfect physical conformity is coming. That's coming. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 47 says, "The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthly, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." That's talking about that day in the resurrection when God will perfectly conform us physically to His Son. He goes on and says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit corruption." He's saying to the Corinthians, you know that out yonder, the time is coming that in God's plan, every believer is going to be perfectly, physically conformed to the image of God's Son. In the book of Philippians, that's made even clearer. Philippians 3, verse 20. "For our conversation is in heaven." That's what we're all about, heaven. It says, "From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body." This body is a vile body. It's subject to corruption. "To change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able to subdue all things to Himself." The same Lord that created the heavens and the earth and spoke them into existence one day is going to subdue everything about our physical bodies, and they're going to be conformed perfectly and glorified. Amen. Now, it's important for us to understand this, because understanding what is going to happen to us anyhow, out yonder in the resurrection, that God has predestinated that we will be perfectly physically conformed to the image of His Son, just might help somebody gear up for this present conformity that God commands. Since there's going to be a future physical conformity, then there needs to be a present conformity. In 1 John 3, again, talking about this future conformity, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him." We shall be like Him. Now we say in this present life we ought to be like Him. But it's questionable if in this present life just how much we will be like Him as Christian people. But we are going to be absolutely perfectly like Him when He comes, "and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." We're going to receive a body like unto His own glorified body. And so, beloved, as Christian people, if we're going to be so perfectly conformed to the Lord Jesus one day, we need to pay real particular attention and not find it an unusual thing that He wants us to be conformed in every way possible in the here and now. This is real Christianity. I mean, this is really where the rubber meets the road. The believer's present conformity is commanded. Our physical conformity is coming. But right now, in the here and now, our conformity is commanded. And this world contradicts any progress that we want to make in that area of being presently conformed to the image of God's dear Son. In Philippians 3, verse 10 through 12. Now here is this present conformity. The Apostle Paul is speaking of himself and the great desire of his heart. It's the same Apostle Paul back there in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 through 21, talks about watching for our Savior who will come and change our vile body. He says, I know then I'll be perfectly conformed. But for now, right now, the here and now, in Philippians 3, verse 10, he says, that I may know Him with this desire to be presently conformed to Christ, to be like Christ, Christ's likeness. Paul says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death. See, we want to walk in newness of life. But before we can walk in newness of life, guess what has to come before resurrection?
Death.
Death. Reckon ye yourselves dead indeed unto sin. Now, he says, if by any means, now I think about that phrase, if by any means, and I think of it like this, a Christian who is really serious about becoming more and more Christ-like in their life would be thinking, what are some of the means that will help me get there day by day? What are some of the means that I have available to me? What are some means I have at my disposal to help me? Well, some of those means would be the Word of God, amen? Some of them would be praying for God, for His help to live day by day. Some of those means would be the good fellowship of Christian brethren. You don't want to leave off any of the means that there are to help us in this day-to-day progressive conformity to Christ, becoming more and more like Him. He said that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained. People say all the time, constantly, I've been inconsistent. I'm not where I need to be. I feel like I've taken a step forward this last week, and then I took two steps backward this week, and I don't like it. Well, the Apostle Paul wrestled with his flesh daily, but he wrestled, amen? And he fought the good fight of faith all of the time. He was conscious. You know, I just want you to just turn over one page. Maybe in your Bible it'll be one page. But in Romans chapter 12, if that's where you are, just turn over a little bit to chapter 15, verse 29. To be able to get to the place where you can say, and this is a holy confidence, assurance, this is the reality now. Paul says, I'm sure that when I shall come unto you, I'll come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. He's not talking about wrestling and buffeting his flesh here. That's the reality at one point in his life. Now this is the reality. He says, I'm sure that I'm full of have the fullness of the blessing of Christ. But see, that's what he is longing for and praying for and working toward here. And he says, not as though I'd already attained, either were already perfect. But, and here's the difference between Paul and many Christians, but I follow after. In other words, I keep on plugging. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now that word apprehended comes from a Greek word, and here's the picture. Someone is running, and somebody's running after them. Did you ever hear on the police reports and so on and so forth in the news about a police chase and they apprehended the suspect? What did they apprehend him for? To put him in jail. Amen? They had the purpose of that pursuit, and the purpose of apprehension, finally, was to put the criminal in jail. And it's the picture of someone who is running, and someone else is running after them to apprehend them for a purpose. Now think about Paul who wrote this. Paul said, I haven't apprehended. He said, I want to apprehend that for which I've been apprehended. When Paul was on the Damascus Road, he was running, and God ran him down. God ran him down through a series of things. For example, I think Stephen's testimony and his witness as he was being stoned to death and Saul of Tarsus holding the coats there, that testimony from Stephen way back in that early time was part of God getting hold on Saul and so many other things that he witnessed in the Christian life, things that he thought about. The time came on the Damascus Road that God finally ran him down and apprehended him. For what? God doesn't just save us to keep us out of hell. He doesn't just apprehend us so that we have a fire escape in Christ Jesus. But every one of us, beloved, He apprehends us for a particular purpose. Why, Paul said, God has gotten hold of me for a purpose. Now I need to get hold of God's purpose in my life. I need to apprehend that for which I have been apprehended. And that never will happen, beloved, until we are presenting our bodies a living sacrifice to God and not being conformed to this world. Now I'm going to skip ahead just a little bit where the Bible says, and see how all of this comes together, be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may be able to prove. Be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That sounds like apprehend to me. Being able to prove, to know, to understand, to really get hold of what is God's acceptable and good and perfect will means that finally we apprehend that for which we've been apprehended. Now God has a purpose in our life. He didn't save us just to rescue us from hell. He has a great purpose in our lives. And that's what Paul is saying. I want to apprehend. I want to get fully hold of what I've been why God has gotten hold of me, the purpose for which I've been apprehended. In Galatians 2 and 20, see, he really understood it. He understood if he was going to do that, he was going to have to offer his body a living sacrifice. In Galatians 2 and 20, he's going to have to live the resurrection life, which meant a living sacrifice is a resurrection life. You don't offer God a dead carcass. He's not wanting a carcass. He wants a living sacrifice. So Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ in Galatians 2 and 20. Nevertheless, I live. Now he can be a living sacrifice. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So, the world system that we're told not to conform to is a contradiction to the believer's purpose in life. To live for this world, it contradicts everything that God had in mind when He apprehended us. Every contradicts it all. Every bit of it. It's a total contradiction. That's why a Christian who lives for the world and thinks like the world and all of that. And beloved, we're not just talking about the clothes that a person wears. All this comes into the mix, but we're not just talking about that. Although one of these days, you know, I'm going to do something that I haven't done in a long time. And if these bodies belong to God, I mean, really, They belong to God. Do I want to display them in an immodest way? If it belongs to God, how could I do that? How could you do that? Now, so the world system contradicts God's purpose for our life, for His purpose, and the world system, the whole of it. represents that which is counterproductive, therefore, to our progress. It's counterproductive in every way. You can call it fence straddling or whatever you want to do. You know, here's the thing. A real Christian who's any age at all, that's been in any kind of a church at all, has had any kind of Christian experience at all, has had a taste of what it really means to be blessed by God, to be used by God, to be submitted to God, has had a taste of that. And they would like to make progress in that direction, but the world will come in there and choke all of that out of you. See, the world will put a damper on that. There's so many things in the world that are counterproductive to living for God. I mean, that's why we have to be careful about where we go and what we do and where we work and who we run around with. See, some relationships and associations are counterproductive. I mean, even in a church. You meet people in churches and they are counterproductive to your living for God. Making progress, realizing your purpose, getting a hold of God's purpose for your life. There are things that we do, habits we have, entertainments, any number of things that are counterproductive. You know, listening to the wrong kind of music, country, western music, rock music, certain kinds of contemporary Christian music and all of that can be counterproductive. You know, a person the newspaper can be counterproductive for some people. Television can be counterproductive. Being a hobby can be counterproductive. So we have to be careful. Galatians 4 and 3 says, even so we, when we were children, now listen to this phrase, were in bondage to the elements of the world. Be not conformed to the world. It's counterproductive. It's counterproductive to us learning as we should. See, some people, if their head's so full of the world, they can come to church and not get a single thing out of it. They can't learn anything. They're hearing the preaching, hearing the teaching, but they're not getting anything out of it because they've got too much of the world in their head and maybe in their heart. So it can be counterproductive to our learning as we should, and we need to learn. Matthew 13 and 22, Jesus is talking about people who represent different types of soil, the different heart that the word falls into. You know the parable, and he said, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. And what happens? Counterproductivity. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. What caused this person to become unfruitful? The cares and the fascinations of this world, just like a bunch of clinging vines got all wrapped around him and choked the word, and even though he's hearing it, it's choked off. And he's really not learning. Mark 4 and 19, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word and becometh unfruitful. So what's number one in your life? Be honest about it. What is number one? To apprehend that for which you've been apprehended? Or is there this lust, this desire, this inordinate craving and wanting of other things that'll choke the word, and you'll not be able to learn like you need to learn? In 1 Corinthians 2 and 12, now we have received, listen to this, not the spirit of this world, but the spirit which is of God. Look at the contrast. Not the spirit of this world, but the spirit of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The spirit of this world will keep you and I from knowing the things that are freely given to us of God. The spirit of this world will just choke that off. Stop it. So it's counterproductive to our learning as we should. Therefore, it's contradictive, counterproductive to our living as we should. See, belief and behavior go together. The reason a lot of people behave so badly is because they've got a bad belief system. A bad one. They're being taught the wrong things. And it may not be a whole lot of other people's fault, but nevertheless, they're being taught the wrong things, and they're learning the wrong things. Now, see, if kids will, and people will live basically how they've been taught and what they learn, that'll come out in their life. That's why it's such a shame when the Bible says for children to honor their parents. And they really misrepresent. They're false witnesses against their own parents. They've been taught better. They've learned better. And it's bad enough that they're doing what they do and saying what they say, which is so contradictory to what they've learned, but they're giving people the impression that they haven't learned better when they have. We live pretty much in accordance with what we learn. In Ephesians 2 and 12, that at that time, Paul said, you were without Christ, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. The world. Without God in the world. So they were alienated. And they couldn't please God. But after we're saved, we can please God. But we still have elements that, if possible, will be counterproductive to our living like we ought to. And here's what the elements are. It's not so much people. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, the quicker people can get a handle on this, the better. It's not, the basic main problem is not our husband. It's not our wife. It's not this person and that person. Our spiritual problem, the thing that works in a counterproductive way against us, is not somebody, but it is ourselves. But beyond that, the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, in Galatians 1 and 4, talks about Jesus who gave Himself for our sins that He might, listen to this carefully, deliver us from this present evil world. From all of its hooks, all of its snares, its allurements, its enticements, its entanglements. Before we're saved, we're just like puppets on a string. Dead wood, so to speak. But after we're saved, we have a power within us that we do not have to be dominated by this world system. Why did Christ bleed and die on the cross? You say, so people could be saved and not go to hell. It's a lot more than that. He gave Himself that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So it's the will of God that we not be conformed to this world that is so contrary and contradictory and counterproductive to everything God wants in our life and what we want if we're really saved. In Titus 2 and 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness. In fact, I want you to turn to that, please. Titus 2 and 12. You know, a lot of times people will say, and there's some justification for part of this, partly. People will say, well, the reason I'm the way I am, I'm a Christian, all right, but I've just not been taught. Well, you know, that can only go so far. Because when we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us. And the grace that saved us is imparted to us. We have some grace there to live and be delivered from this present evil world. And there's some teaching done. When I was saved, there were some things that I immediately knew I shouldn't do anymore. And nobody had taught me that. Nobody had showed me one verse about it. But when I was saved, there was something within I knew better. There was something within that was, there was some teaching going on. In Titus chapter 2, verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And what does it do? Teaching us that denying ungodliness. See, listen, beloved, a person who's been saved by grace will have something within them that wants to deny ungodliness.
Amen.
And worldly lust. We should live holy, soberly, righteously, and godly. Where? In this present world. In the nasty now and now. We're supposed to live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. The Lord Jesus came in Galatians and gave Himself that He might deliver us from the domination and the power of this present world. The grace that brought our salvation teaches us that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. James 1 and 27 says something about this world. It says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the world is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Now, what does that mean? It means exactly what it says. We live in a day today when more than ever, I think, more than ever, professed Christianity wants to wallow and mimic and indulge itself in what the world has to offer and pattern itself after the world as much as possible. And the Bible says the goal is to keep yourself unspotted from the world. And somehow the world has done such a job on people's thinking that Christian people, in spite of what the Bible says, in spite of examples that they have in life, they think that just to the degree that they're not spotted by the world, it's just to that degree that they're going to be unhappy and miss out. And that is a lie of the devil. Pure religion. You ask somebody, when you take a bath, how clean do you want to get? They say, totally clean. What about being a Christian? What do you want? You want pure religion or adulterated, spotty, dirty, diluted, stagnant, weak, anemic religion? What do you want? Pure or defiled? Pure religion. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's the goal. James 4 and 4 says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" Now, you can see a woman finds his wife next door with the next door neighbor, the man next door. It's not right. A woman walks out on the parking lot at her husband's work and finds her husband in a car with some other woman and loving up on each other and so on and so forth. And it's sad and it isn't right. And God says, better watch out or you'll be right in the same place there. You'll be acting like an adulterer, an adulteress. How? By loving the world instead of loving God.
That's good.
See? "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." See, God is not like we are. Jesus, I mean, we can be so wishy-washy and so tolerant, embrace everything, cut ourselves so much slack. But God isn't that way, and Jesus wasn't that way when He was here. Jesus said things like this, "He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." There's no middle ground here. Jesus said, "You're my friends," just as long as you say, "You're my friends." No, he said, you're my friends if you do that which I've commanded you. He said, if a man love me, these are the great men that we need, men who love the Lord, live like they love the Lord. If a man love me, he'll keep my commandments. Pretty cut and dried. Now, I'll close with this. The world is a contradiction to the purpose for which God's apprehended us. The world is counterproductive to our making the progress that we need to make. And the world system also represents that which is to be condemned by the believer. I mean, this is our duty as Christians, is to condemn the world. To condemn it. In 1 John 2 and 17, the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. Now, the reason I'm reading this is, here's what the world says about, here's what God's Word says, is the destiny of this world. This world that people grovel and love and wallow in. And says, the world, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away. It's passing away, beloved. Its days are numbered, and the lust thereof, all of the stuff, one of these days will be no more. Not the ambitions, not the aspirations, not the allurements, it's all going to be gone. It's passing away because it's under condemnation. But he that doeth the will of the Father abideth forever. So the point is that the world's passing away. It's condemned. It's under condemnation. God said so. And as children of God, we need to condemn this world. It needs to be it needs to meet our condemnation. That's what Paul was saying when he said, the world's crucified unto me. As far as I'm concerned, the world is condemned. That's what it means. Amen? The world's crucified. As far as I'm concerned, I crucify this world system. 2 Timothy 4 and 10. Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. The opposite. Hebrews 11 and 12 talks about Noah being warned of God and of things not seen as yet. He moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. So important here. Not just us. No man lives to himself or dies to himself. By the which he condemned the world. He didn't do the popular thing. He did the unpopular thing, the unreasonable thing, when he built that ark. But he saved his house in the process. And he condemned the world, the Bible says. And he condemned the world, and he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So the world needs to be condemned by us in our hearts. Because it will be condemned, and it is going to be condemned by us. We're going to have a part of it in the hereafter. So why live for the world today? Why hold the world in such esteem? Why covet after the things of the world and have this inordinate fascination with things of the world, however large or petty, when the Bible says it's our duty to condemn those things in our hearts and be men and quit ourselves like men and be godly men and women and not let ourselves get spot by. It stinks. It's rotten. We want any part of it. What do we want to grovel around and wallow in those things for? Isaiah 13 and 11, God says, I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Jesus said, the Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they'll gather out of His kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, where there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. In Matthew 18 and 7, He said, woe unto the world because of offenses. The world is offensive to God. It's offensive. And it ought to. There's so many things in the world that ought to be offensive to us. And when we're in our right minds, they are offensive to us. Amen? But if the world can suck us into a state of insensitivity through associations or other things before we know what's happened, we begin to smile at the world a little bit instead of having a condemning, seeing it in a condemning way for its evil and its sin. We begin to see the good side of it. The good side of greed, the good side of self-assertion, the good side of these things that God calls sinful and lustful. Do you not know, Paul said to the Corinthians, and boy, they needed it. He said, don't you know that the saints shall judge the world? He said, you better do some judging of your own selves and be willing to judge one another in matters like church discipline. And then he was talking about people going to court. He said, you ought to be able to take care of these things yourself among Christians. Among Christians. You ought to be able to take care of these things yourself. He said, after all, the saints are going to judge the world. So we're not to be conformed to it. I'll come back to this because I want to bring out some scriptures, but we're not to be conformed to it in our thoughts. Not in our talk. Not in the things that we teach. Not the world's teachings. Not the world's way of thinking. Not the world's way of talking. As unsaved as my parents were, and as unsaved as I was, my parents, they didn't want me using slang. I remember one time I blatantly tried out using some slang. Not curse words, just worldly slang. Hip-hop, jive talk back then. I'm telling you, it lasted about 5 seconds. We're not to be conformed to this world's way of talking. Not to its teachings, not to its thinking, not conformed to the things that the world does. All this, be not conformed to the world, this is the conformity that is absolutely negative to reasonable Christianity. But there is, the flip side is, there's a conformity that is altogether necessary to reasonable Christianity. Being conformed. We want to be conformist in that sense.